said that if you don't hear him, it's not him that is turned away, it's you. He said that not to look at the things of this world, because they are temporary, they will pass away. And then to look at him and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful prayer to hear the word of God so your hearts can be healed. Why would God have a prayer like that if hearts don't need to be healed? So you got to listen to things like that. Go to Proverbs 3. And the manifestations were wonderful this morning. Proverbs 3. We've been looking at Israel and the way Israel acted towards God, the pledges and the promises that they made, and perhaps they were sincere. But sincerity is no guarantee for truth. We saw how they continued to get tricked by the adversary. They continued to be bombarded by the people of the world that surrounded them, where God told them to drive these nations out. Do not become like these nations, because they will get you off of my word and it will get you worshiping in the wrong way and the wrong gods. And God repeatedly warned Israel over and over and over again, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Because if you do this, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to get yourself in trouble. And over again, Israel refused to heed God's word. And they got themselves in trouble, and they got themselves killed, and they fought amongst themselves. And eventually they went into captivity. And God had prophesied by the ministry of Moses that they would go into captivity if they did not listen to the word. God wasn't a tyrant. He didn't want to rule with an iron hand. He wanted his people to love him and obey him and do what he says, because whether they knew it or not, Father knew best. And Father still knows best today. Proverbs 3 says, my son, verse 1, do not forget my teaching, this is the New International Version, but keep my commandments in your heart. See? You must remember who you are. Who are you? Where do you came from? What does God say about you? And what does God say who you are? It says, my son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commandments in your heart. Why would God have the youth and others to be exhorted not to forget his teaching if it wasn't possible to forget the teaching of the word? Why would God exhort us to keep the commandments in our hearts? Keep his word in our heart where nobody touches it. Deuteronomy 4, in verse 9, it says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. Here, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, he exhorts his people once again. Don't forget. Take care of yourself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest you forget what your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart. God is concerned about you remembering who you are and the word that he has given you, and he doesn't want you to forget that. Hebrews 2, verse 1, the New Jerusalem Bible translates it, we ought then to turn our minds more attentively than before to what we have been taught, so we do not drift away. Hebrews exhorts us to turn our minds and be attentive to it, to what we've been taught. Reason being, so we do not drift away. Do you ever see a boat that's not tied at a dock? You know what happens to it? Just drifts away. And it's little by little by little. Or did you ever get out and not set an anchor down and you just start drifting, and before you know it, you don't know where you're at. You're just somewhere. Romans 15, verse 5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one towards another, according to Jesus Christ." We're to be like-minded, but the standard that we're to be like-minded is according to Jesus Christ. We're to be like-minded one another according to the standard that Jesus Christ teaches us, that the Word of God teaches us. We're not to be like-minded one another according to any other standard, according to the Scripture. The standard has to be the Word. It has to be the Word. Reason being that with one mind and one mouth, you can glorify God. With one mind and one mouth. Philippians 2:2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. There's a pseudo-love in Christianity today that Christians call love. There's a pseudo-love in the world today that many religious Christians gravitate towards. And it is this love that has produced weakness and idolatry in the true Christian church. And they go under the guise of that it's loving to get along, and that it's loving because you're my brother in Christ, and that it's loving to such and such. But the acceptance of that love is not biblical godly love. That's human love at best, and it introduces weakness and danger and idolatry in a true Christian's life. It is the acceptance of that love to compromise and to get along and to overlook things that puts homosexual pastors behind lecterns today, because it's a loving thing to do, to love people and to overlook faults. It is the acceptance of that kind of love that allows lesbian couples to be married today in the Christian church, because it's a loving thing to do. It's an accepting thing to do. But that's not God's love. Because the Word of God defines the love of God by the doctrine of God. And the Word of God says, "For this is the love of God, that we" what? "Keep His" what? That's the true, genuine love of God. But you got this false, ooey, gooey, emotional, devilish love that preachers and churches and people of the churches are smothering each other at. And if you do not conform to this, they make you out to be a hater. They make you out to be someone who's a lunatic, who's narrow-minded, who's not a loving person at all. And it's that same love that has been introduced into the Christian church that is ripping away at the very fabric of true Christianity, because that is not the love of God. And many, many people have been tricked, have been lied to, have been gushed upon by this love. Now, does that mean you're mean to people? Does that mean that you know everything? Does that mean you become a Pharisee and you look down on everybody else? That's the other extreme. No, that doesn't mean that. It means that a spiritually mature person has their senses exercised to discern both good and what? Evil. And you do not compromise and give in to that kind of crap. Because if you get near that kind of crap and you fellowship with that kind of crap, it will produce weakness in your life and you will not even know it until it's too late. Because you refuse to stand on the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I beseech you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." How are you going to be joined together in the same mind and in the same subject and speak the same things if someone over here is speaking that when you die, you go to heaven? Or that Jesus Christ is God? Or that the manifestations died with the apostles? Or that you got to be water baptized in order to get into heaven? Or that you're going to go to hell? But what's the other extreme? You don't become a Pharisee because you have all this knowledge and look down at those people. That's not it. That's not it at all. How are you going to do that? Unless you choose to keep your mouth shut, unless you choose to compromise, unless you listen to them and say, oh, isn't it just that we love each other? Isn't that what's important? Isn't that the love of Christ, that we just love each other? Wasn't that the great commandment that we love one another and we overlook all of these other things? That is not the love of God, my friends. That's a lie. That's from the pit of hell. It may be human love. It may be ushy. It may be gushy. It plays on your emotions. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil consistently works through emotions. If you are an emotional person, all up and down and fluttered around, you have already marked yourself out for the devil to ruin your life. If you are ruled and governed by your emotions, you are in big trouble. God does not work through your emotions. God works through His Word, through Christ, the Spirit inside of you. That's how God works. God doesn't work through all this gooey, mushy, ooey, oh, let's love everybody. Crap! It's from the devil. God's pissed off. People saying His Word says one thing, Christianity going around hugging homosexuals, doing this and saying it's okay. I love them too, but I love them according to the standard. It's not okay. And you get involved in that kind of crap, you will forget who you are, and the Word of God will be ripped out of your heart, and your life will fall to hell, and you'll wonder why. It is why, because you have accepted and walked in a false doctrine that produces weakness. You got to be strong on the Word of God. You don't have to be mean, but you don't let people BS you into saying you're not loving. The Word defines what's loving according to the Scriptures. God is looking for men and women who will stand on His Word and hold the line and not be pushed around by religious goo. Philippians 4:2 says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Same mind. Galatians 5:7-9. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you don't obey the truth anymore? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know what that is, ladies? Little bit. What's it do to the bread? What's it do to whatever you put in it? It permeates. It goes throughout the whole thing, right? Well, here, God uses it in Galatians to tell you that just a couple little things that you start to listen to and you start to fellowship with is going to mess up the whole thing. He warns you about that, and He uses leaven to warn you, to warn us. Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, familiar to all of you. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The word shun means to place oneself at a distance from. Profane and vain babblings. It doesn't say to sit there and listen to it and smile or fellowship with it or skip over it or don't be confrontational about it or don't be loving about it, speaking the truth in love. It says to shun them. Because sooner or later it wears you down. And then you start to think, oh, that's not so bad. Oh, they're nice people. Oh, this is such and such. And you know what happens little by little? The word just gets ripped apart from you. Now, will you be a nice, loving, ooey-gooey philanthropist type person? Yes, you will. But Jesus Christ did not come here to be a nice, loving, ooey-gooey philanthropist type person. He did not do that. He did not hang on the cross. He did not get whipped. He didn't get a crown of thorns plated in his head and nails through his hands to be a nice, loving, ooey-gooey philanthropist type person. Because you could have been that before he came. And if you bite into that garbage, that kind of pseudo-love, you have crucified afresh the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice means nothing to you. Because you could have did that without him. Now, I don't care if you want to say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm going to stamp it, rubber stamp it, Christianity. You can do all that stuff. But you know what? You are not respecting what he came for. You don't respect God, and you don't respect what the things of God say anymore. Why? Because you get talked out of it. Because you get yourself all messed up looking at all this other junk. Because I said so. I'm going to show it to you in the Word. And it would behoove you and me to keep our minds on the Word. And it would behoove us to forget not his teaching and keep his commandments in our hearts. Because then and only then the world will see the genuine love of God. And the genuine love of God will produce genuine healing. It will produce genuine health. It will produce genuine wholeness. The world may not accept it, and the masses of the world may not accept it, but the masses of the world have been against God since creation. The masses of the world were the ones who crucified Jesus Christ. They didn't accept him either. And you got to get to the place in your heart and your mind where you want to stand and what you want to stand on. Do you want the adoration and the applause of men? Do you want the acceptance of the church and the community of all the different denominations? Or do you want to be accepted by God and stand in the wilderness and be rewarded for a lifetime? You got to make up your own mind. And again, don't go the other route. You know everything and you got this cocky, haughty attitude and you think you're going to look down. That's wrong. There's a middle ground. But we are not to be deceived by all this trash that's going on around us. And especially parents, you got to teach your kids about this. Because if you don't, before you know it, they'll be off in college and they'll be embracing homosexuality. They'll be embracing these type of politics that teach you can do whatever and it's loving and you shouldn't judge anybody. That's a bunch of crap. And the generation that grows up from here will be a generation, like it said in the book of Judges, there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. Verse 17 says, those words will eat as a cancer, as of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And this is what they were saying, those born-again leaders, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, teaching wrong doctrine, specifically in that context, saying that the resurrection is already past. It eats like a cancer. These leaders, they were Christian, they were leaders, they were men of reputation, but you know what? They got off the word, and they start teaching wrong doctrine. And the word of God says that the wrong doctrine that they were teaching was eating like a cancer. Eating like a cancer. And it says it has overthrown the faith of some. Because that's what wrong doctrine is designed to do. Don't you know? It's designed to overthrow your faith, your believing, your trust in God. Because you listen to it, and they're sweet, and they're loving, and I got no problem with that. But what's coming out of their mouth does not agree with the word. Then you get tricked by your senses, you get tricked by your emotions, and then you know what happens? Your faith gets overthrown by the wrong doctrine that you have allowed into your mind because you are not studious enough to be a watchman of the word that comes to your head and your family. That's what happens. That's not a good thing. Now go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. wrong doctrine. Preachers preaching wrong doctrine. First century church, they had the problem already. And it ate as a cancer to the people. And the people started to hear it. They started to dwell on it. They started to believe it. And you know what it did? It overthrew their faith. And then they started to walk in weakness. Oh, they were still loving and hugging on each other. But the manifestation of their life, instead of growing in the Word, went like this. As they were hugging and gooing on each other. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not. You understand what that means, right? Don't do it. Be not. And the next word in that verse is the word, English word, deceived. Deceived. The English word deceived is a translation of the Greek word planao. Planao. The word planao means to wander or to cause to wander, to lead or to go astray. That's why we call planets, because they looked up in the sky and they were wandering. That's where you get your word planet from, planao. They would just move. It means to wander or to cause to wander, to lead or go astray. Planao is used of people in the Word of God. Matthew 24:4 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, bless you. Take heed that no man planao you, cause you to wander, cause you to go astray. Take heed. Jesus warned his disciples, his people. Man will do this. How does he do this? With his words. They make you go astray. It's used of sheep in the Bible. Matthew 18:12. If a guy had 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the other ones and goes and seeks the ones that went astray? The one that is lost, the one that went astray. Paianato is the word. It's used regarding a deception that we use upon ourselves because we're tricked. And many times we're tricked by this ooey-gooey pseudo-love that Christianity rubber stamps as the love of God. In 1 John verse 8 of chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we planato, we deceive ourselves. Sometimes that's the worst kind of deception. Because we think we know what's going on. We think we're doing the Word of God. We think that we're moving in the direction that God would have us move. And we're totally deceived. And unless our heart is pure, when we hear the reproof of the Word calling us back to the Word, we'll walk in that deception. It'll be deception unto destruction. That's where it will end. This word, planato, also means to cause to err, to cause a person to err, to make a mistake from a wrong judgment. You look at something and you make a decision, you make a judgment on it, but it's a wrong judgment. And that judgment causes you to pull a little bit away from the truth. Then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more before you know it, you're way out here. You know, there was a wonderful example I was going to read, but sniffing through the example, I found that it wasn't accurate. But it still serves for a good example. It was a painting of the Last Supper. Who was it? Michelangelo did that? Da Vinci? He did that, and in the example it said it took him 7 years to do that. Well, everything that I've researched on that contradicts that because it gives the dates of the Last Supper. And then at the end of the example, it said this is a true story. But it serves as a good story anyway. Whether it's true or not, I doubt it. But it says that he painted the Last Supper from people. He got people to come in and sit in a chair, and he looked at them and he painted them. And the person he picked for Jesus after 7 months of studying was a wonderful man who represented the characteristics of Jesus, and he painted it. And by the time he painted Judas, who was the last one on the thing, he went to a prison and found someone 7 years later who represented all the evil of Judas. And he was painting him, and at the end of the picture, the guy came up to him and said, "Don't you recognize me?" And he says, "No." And he says, "I'm the one who sat here 7 years ago for Jesus." And the moral of the story was that the guy's life here being picked as a perfect representative and image of Jesus Christ, and then 7 years later, after a sin of life, a life of sin and evil, he came to the deplorable state of he was picked for Judas because he didn't guard his heart and he didn't continue to walk the way he should have walked. This is from wrong judgments to err, to cause someone to err. Mark 12:24 says, "Jesus answering them, said unto them, Do ye not therefore err?" Planao. "Because," why did they err? "You know not the scriptures nor the power of God." And that's what caused them to make mistakes. They didn't know the scripture. And they didn't know the power of God. A derivative of this word err, planao, and that's just simply another word that is made up of this word, is it means to seduce or seduce completely. These are Greek derivatives used in the New Testament. It means to deceive mentally, to lure, to ensnare, to beguile, to entrap, to entice, to offend, to fall into or among, to fellowship with. Fall into or among this our group. To miss the mark or to swerve or just basically to sin. On the opposite side, an antonym of the word means to walk uprightly. It means to handle correctly. It means to come to one's own senses. Think for yourselves and do what the word tells you to do. It means to straighten up. You haven't been doing whatever, straighten up. First Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Be not deceived. Be not led away, seduced, entrapped. Don't fall in among them. Do not err from a wrong judgment that you make. Don't wander. Don't go astray. Be not deceived." That's what that word means. Be not deceived. The next word is the word evil. The word evil in the Greek is kakos. It's a bad evil. It's worthless. And here it's talking about a mode of thinking. A worthless mode of thinking. A worthless mode of associations. It's used in Philippians 3:2 where it says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil kakos workers." Evil workers. It's used in Revelation 2, where it talks to the church of Ephesus in verse 2, and Jesus says to this church, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil," kakos. You couldn't take it. You couldn't stomach them, and that's good. And then he goes on and says, "And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." See? Just because someone says, "I got the ministry of an apostle," doesn't mean that it's a ministry of an apostle from God. Because the messengers of Satan can be transformed into the apostles of light, the Word of God teaches. So they were tried. How were they tried? By what the Word says. Not by all the ooey-gooey things. Not by works. Because whatever you think about works, I really don't care. Let me tell you what God thinks about works. God thinks about works as this. They are all nothing but filthy rags. Man's righteousness, all his works on, are nothing but filthy rags. That's what he says about works. And it's an amazing thing about people who are into works. Because the more they do, the more prideful they get in what they accomplish, and the further from the Word of God they get. Because it's works, works, works. Because they think that they produce works will produce spiritual fruit. The two are contrary one to another. In order to produce spiritual fruit, those things got to come from the Spirit. Works never produce spiritual fruit unless they're guided by the Spirit of God. But in and of themselves, they're filthy rags. All men's worth are like filthy rags. That's what God says about them. It's not a good place to be. Shows you how bad a shape we are and a need for a Savior. Well, Romans 13:3 says, for the rulers are a terror to good works, but not to the kakos, evil works. This word, kakos, in the New Testament, is related to a word. It's in the same word family. Listen to me. That means to give back. It means to recede, to retire. It means to retreat in battle. When it speaks of a soldier, it talks about a soldier who retreats in battle, who's a coward. It is an evil. Listen, it is an evil that produces weakness and causes you to retreat and compromise. That's what kind of evil we're talking about here. This kakos evil. And we are never told to compromise in God's Word. Never. Be not deceived. Evil, this type of evil that causes you to retreat and compromise. We're told to stand fast in the faith in God's Word. 1 Corinthians 16:13. We are told to let our conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, and that we should stand fast in one spirit, one mind, one faith, striving for the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't be misled. Don't be seduced. Don't be entrapped. Don't fall into among this. Don't err from the truth because of a wrong judgment that you make. Don't wander or go astray. Because evil, this worthless words, worthless fellowship that produces weaknesses in you and causes you to retreat and compromise. Evil communications is the next word. And this is a dandy. Because the word communication in the text is the word homilia. Homilia. And homilia comes from homileo. And homileo means to converse or to talk. Originally, the word meant to be together in company or companionship with, but in the New Testament, it means conversation. Who can guess what English word comes from homileo? Homiletics. Homiletics. Homiletic is the art of preaching. A homily is a discourse. A homilist is one who writes or delivers a homily. Now, isn't that interesting? Because the Word of God says, be not deceived, evil homileo, evil sermons, evil words, evil sermons corrupt. This word, homileo, Luke 24, verse 15 through 17, listen to this. And it came to pass, this is talking about disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, I believe, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were in an agitated state of mind. Things were going wrong in their lives. Now look at the wrong judgment, and look at all these things fit together in this record. It came to pass that as they communed, hamaleo is communed, together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't see the truth. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another, and you walk and are sad? They were conversing with one another. They were talking about things. Look at what their homileo, look at what their communion, their conversation, and their fellowship, and their association together produced. What did it produce? They were sad. Why were they sad? Because they were talking to one another. Were they edifying one another? Were they speaking the truth to one another? Were they building one another? No. That type of fellowship produced a sadness. It produced a weakness in those believers' life. That's what it did. Acts 24:26 talks about, I think it's Festus or Felix, one of those guys, and he says that he called for Paul more often because he thought he'd get a bribe, and he would commune, that he would homileo with him, that he would talk to him and wear him down and continue to talk with him, talk with him, talk with him, until Paul would give him money. Be not deceived. Don't be seduced. Don't be tricked. Don't wander away. Evil, this type of evil that produces a weakness in a person that causes you to retreat and compromise, evil communications, evil homileo, evil sermons, evil conversations, evil associations, evil fellowship, okay? So that gets it bigger than just you walking down the road talking to somebody. That gets it bigger than fellowship. That gets it right into the church where the man delivering the homily, an evil sermon, will what? Next word, corrupt. Corrupt. Evil sermons. Corrupt. The word corrupt means destroy. And that's not only a destruction, it's to punish with destruction. To bring into a worse state. It brings you to a place that you're worse off when you leave than when you came in. That's what it means. Decay, destroy, utterly destroy, spoil, deprave, this sort of thing. It speaks both Jews physically and spiritual corruption in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11:3 uses the word that's translated corrupt here. Evil communications, corrupt. But I fear lest by any means, as a certain serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be, there's our word, corrupted from the simplicity it is in Christ. Paul was concerned that they would get pulled away from the truth, and that their belief and understanding in Christ would be corrupted. This word is used in the scriptures when it's talking about the slightest degree of damage that's done in the temple. The temple was considered corrupted. In other words, it doesn't have to be a big explosion where everything is very clear that it's done. It could just be the slightest degree, and that's how it pecks away at you, just little by little by little by little by little. But that's how accurate it's used. It's also used of guardians neglecting their duties. They're corrupted. It's used in the scripture to lead away a Christian church from the knowledge and holiness in which it ought to abide. That's what Strong says. This is the type of corruption it does. This, it corrupts the Christian church and it leads it away from the knowledge and holiness in which it ought to abide. That's the kind of corruption we're talking about. Be not deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be misled. Evil. What kind of evil? The kind of evil that will make you weak, make you retreat and compromise. Evil communications, evil words, evil sermons that you hear, evil fellowships that you engage in. Corrupt will destroy, will bring you away from the knowledge of holiness where you ought to stay and bring you to a worse place. Evil communications, corrupt, good. The word good now. The word good is krestos. Krestos. The word good means fit, or that which is useful, that which is good, mild, and pleasant. It's to furnish that which you need, something that's profitable for you. Matthew 11, verse 29, listen to this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is krestos. It's good. It's easy. And my burden is light. If what Jesus Christ has to offer is good, you can't get better than that. His yoke is good. It's easy. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good. The last word in the verse is manners. The word manners is a Greek word, ethos. And you can see that we get our word, our English word, ethics, from the word ethos. It corrupts good, that which is easy, that which is pure, good manners, good ethics. It means it will corrupt your manner of living, your morals. The word ethics means moral standards and how they affect your conduct. In other words, if you think a certain way, you'll act a certain way. That's pretty good, right? If you think a certain way, you will act a certain way. Now, you think about that for a minute. Because if I want to start directing people and I want to start running people's lives, all I got to do is get them to think a certain way. And then I know the result is that they will act what they think. That's why I want to teach you the Word, because I want you to think the way the Word thinks, so you act the way the Word tells you to act. I don't want you to think the way the great so-and-so thinks, or what I think, or whatever. You need to think what the Word thinks. You need to think for yourself, as a matter of fact. Be so damn lazy. That's what it means. Now, I think... Let's read the whole verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. I think that most of the time when people quote this verse, they use it to teach people to watch who they hang out with. And this certainly is applicable in that context. Watch who you hang out with. You know, people doing drugs, you don't want to hang out with them because eventually you might try to do drugs. People who drink excessively, you don't want to be hanging out with that because that will produce that kind of stuff in your life. People go to gay bars and homosexual rallies. You don't want to be hanging out with them because you know what you're going to start? You're going to start thinking that it's okay after a while. Colleges that teach that kind of crap, you don't want to be listening to that kind of junk in school too long because you know what's going to happen? Your little girl, your little boy is going to come home one day and say, "Hey, Dad, you know, it's not very loving that we judge these homosexuals like that." And they're people too. And they're going to give you all this gooey, ooey, mushy, Christian, quote unquote, love. And it's right from the pit of hell. That's what's going to happen. And that verse is certainly applicable in all these situations. But I want to show you God's context of the verse. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 12... it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain." Why? Wrong doctrine. They're teaching them wrong doctrine. Somebody saying, Christ ain't rise, there's no resurrection. What does that produce? Vain faith. What did we see it produced in Timothy? Vain faith. Overthrew the faith of what? Because they listened to the wrong doctrine. Yea, we are found false witnesses, and we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead be not rise. Verse 16, for if the dead not rise, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. See where it goes? Then they which are also fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Miserable. He's talking about this doctrine, this lie that has been introduced into the church that there's no resurrection. And he's saying that kind of doctrine, that kind of lie is going to make your faith vain. And not only that, you're going to be a miserable group of people. Why were they going to be miserable? Why was their faith going to be vain? Because of the wrong doctrine that was introduced into the church. Here, let me help you out. So-and-so's dead and he's in heaven. That is wrong doctrine. And if that's introduced into the church and you start listening to it, Paul says, how is it that some of you are saying that when you die, you go to heaven? That's what he would be saying in this day and time. Or those who speak in tongues are of the devil. That's wrong doctrine. That's going to make your faith vain. You are going to be a miserable person if you start listening to that. You understand? Jesus Christ is God. Oh, it doesn't matter what people think about. Jesus Christ is God. That's wrong doctrine. Forget not where you came from. Don't forget the things you've been taught. Keep them in your heart. If you're considering these things, you've already been pulled away. You better smack yourself upside the head and get back to where you belong, because that's where it's safe. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a jerk. I know everything. No. But what you do know, you stand upon. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Skip down to verse 33. This is what he's telling them now. This is the context. Be not deceived. Why are you wandering away from the truth? Why are you being led away from the truth? Don't be deceived about this wrong doctrine that you're hearing these people teach and say, and then you start to consider it. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Evil, not only any kind of evil, the kind of evil that produces weakness and teaches you to retreat and compromise, this kind of evil, evil communications, evil homiletos, evil sermons that you've been listening to, evil fellowship with people you've been attending or listening to or taking part of, the kind of fellowship that's going to make you weak, that's going to make you retreat, that's going to make you compromise, evil communications, corrupt, destroy, bring you to a worse place than where you were before, utterly destructive. Destruction, evil communications, corrupt good, that which Jesus Christ gave, his yoke to you, that which is tender, that which is gentle, that which is pure. It corrupts that goodness, good what? Manners, ethics, the way you think is the way you'll act. It will corrupt your manner of life, and then your faith will be vain. And then what's he say? Awake, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. What they were doing was sin. How you like that? Those associations, those fellowships, the way they were thinking, the wrong sermons, the wrong, all that stuff, He said it was sin.
Well, that's not loving. There are Christian brothers and sisters too.
Well, you know more than God knows. God says it's sin. You say it's ooey-gooey love. God says it's sin. I'm not, you know, mad at nobody. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. Sometimes you can't handle the truth because the truth is so, but it's the truth. It was sin. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Context. Receiving that wrong doctrine into your mind, making you weak, making you compromise, making you say, oh, well, that's okay. For some have not the knowledge of God. That's what he said. You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the knowledge of God, right? Some don't have the knowledge of God. They may speak like they have the knowledge of God. They may speak religious, but they don't have the knowledge of God. This is what he's saying. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In other words, they should have been spiritually sharp enough to discern this kind of crap that was coming down the line, but they weren't. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up and well, what do they come? Etc., etc. Closing verse 58. Therefore, my brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:58, what's he say? Be what? Steadfast. You know what steadfast means? Let me tell you what it means, according to the Strong's. It means stay put. What's the context? Stay put on the doctrine that you've been taught about the resurrection. Stay put. It was the same resurrection. Who was it? Hymenaeus and Philetus were preaching. Whatever their names are, I changed it to Bill and George. Were preaching that overthrew the faith of whoever, right? The resurrection. Stay put. Unmovable. You know what the word unmovable means? It means firmly persistent. Stay put and be firmly persistent. Firmly persistent. Give me a cookie. Give me a cookie. Give me a cookie. Or what does that say? What does that say? What does that say? That's firmly persistent. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see? Yes. Hanging out with people who do drugs and drink excessively and gamble excessively and do all these things will corrupt your lifestyle. But I also want to tell you that's not specifically in context what that verse is talking about. It's talking about hanging out with people who just compromise the doctrine of God's word, speak the doctrine of God's word, fellowshipping with that kind of junk will compromise your life. Now, I'm going to tell you this and I'm going to shut my mouth. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what God said. And I broke apart every single word in that verse except for not to show you the depth of what it meant. That's what God says. Is that what God says? Is that what the word says? Okay. Now, if you think in your mind that you can do it, then you know more than God. There you go. If you think that you're exempt, that it doesn't apply to me, oh yes, but it's not talking about this, and it's not talking, if you think that, that's good. You think what you want. But the Bible says, don't be deceived, because this will happen if you engage in it. Now, God says that. You say something different, then, you know what, you ought to go back and read the verse, because it says don't be deceived. Because if you're saying something different or thinking something different, I got news for you. You are deceived, or at least you're leaning towards that direction, and you're in trouble. Now, I ain't being cocky. I'm just telling you straight. Stay on the word. You love people. You do whatever you can do with people. You share your life with people. I understand that. But your fellowship, your full sharing, your life of where it's belongs, you reserve that for God and for the household of God that stand and are like-minded on the true doctrine of God. Because you know what? When push gets to shove, and you know what? You sit around, you be as nice as you want, but you're a coward. Because when you're sitting around with all your little conversations, you come up and say, well, you know, Jesus Christ isn't God, and the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. See where all your so-called friends start to scratch. See all the claws come out. Such and such prayed to me last night, she's in heaven. That's a bunch of crap. The dead aren't alive. That's what the Bible teaches. See where the claws start to come out. You don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. Who told you that? Going to heaven, you're not going to heaven when you die. Bible says you go, you're asleep if the Lord tarries and he raises you. Oh no, you go to heaven when... See where the truth is. See, but you know what you do? You compromise in your mind and you strategically avoid all the important doctrine that you know to be true and that you can back it from the Word because you want to be ooey-gooey. You want to goo all over, buddy. You want to be friends. Okay. You want to be friends or you want to do the Word? You know, I'm not trying to be obnoxious. I'm just trying to get through to your head. You go home and think about it. But I want you to be straight on what you're thinking about and make your decision according to this. God loves you. God's not mad at anybody. You understand? He's mad at the devil. But he doesn't want you tricked because I know how evil this world is. I've been in this world for a long time. I've been doing what I'm doing for a long time. You understand? I know how to navigate my life. I know how to take care of my family. I know how to keep fellowship. I know these things. Maybe you're just learning these things. Maybe you're just readjusting to these things. Maybe you haven't been here long enough to figure it out yet. Maybe you've been in a different environment. He's not mad about that. I know these things, and I'm just trying to help you and make you aware of it. I'm not trying to turn you into hypocritical Pharisees that judge everybody and look wrong at everybody and say they're evil. I'm just telling you that you got to know the truth. You got to know where the truth belongs. And when it comes to the truth, you let nobody touch it. And you teach your family that way, and you live your life that way. Then and only then will you have the blessing of God. And you can say with all the authority of the Word, thus saith the Lord. You understand? So, Father, thanks for your Word. Thanks for your love. And thank you, Father, that if we've been goofed up in this area, there's no condemnation, Father. We know that you love us. And that we just wake up and we come back to where you want us, to the purity of your Word. And we thank you that we can speak the truth. For there are people who want to hear the truth, Father, and who want to listen to you and have your praise and worship in spite or instead of man's praise and worship. We thank you that we have the boldness to do this and we don't compromise on this. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.